Friday, January 6th. Having a conversation concerning today's headlines and real-life challenges. I'm Tom Lamprecht along with Pastor Harry Reeder. Stay with us as we apply a biblical worldview with gospel solutions to put the issues of today in perspective. It's Friday. Ask the pastor. Harry, our first question is from Timothy. This is a follow-up question from an issue we dealt with a few weeks ago. He writes, baptism in Jesus' name in Acts 2:38. Do you practice this apostolic doctrine?
Tom, this particular question goes to Acts 2:38, where the Apostle Peter has been preaching the gospel, and they say to him, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does that text mean? Well, that text is not giving the formula of baptism. It's giving the authoritative institution of baptism. In other words, why is baptism an ordinance or a sacrament of the church? There are two sacraments of the New Testament church, that is baptism and the Lord's Supper. And why are they there? They're there by the authority of the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. He instituted baptism at Matthew 28, where he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Secondly, he instituted the Lord's Supper and said, we are blessed as we follow him in the institution of this table. And then, of course, the Apostle Peter affirms baptism in Acts chapter 2 under the authority, the name of Christ. And also, Paul affirms the Lord's Supper in the words of institution in 1 Corinthians 11:17 through the end of the chapter. So, baptism replaces circumcision from the Old Testament because Christ has fulfilled circumcision. He is our circumcision. He cuts away our sin record and nails it to the cross. He cuts away our sinful heart, so we're justified with a new record and we're regenerated with a new heart. He is our circumcision, and baptism then is a bloodless sign that points back to what he did for us on the cross. And then the Passover, the covenant meal of the Old Testament with a sacrifice, is fulfilled in Christ. And he is now our Passover, and he's instituted the bloodless new covenant meal of the Lord's Supper, all under the name of Christ. In other words, only Christ can give us our ordinances and our sacraments, which he has so done. That is not the formula of baptism. The formula of baptism has been given by Christ, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are saved with a Trinitarian gospel. God the Father authored our salvation, God the Son accomplished it, and God the Holy Spirit applies that salvation into our life. And then we are to practice that, Jew and Gentile, and therefore you see baptism carried out throughout the New Testament, believers and their household, just like circumcision. Abraham the believer was circumcised, and then Isaac his son, in acknowledgement of God's promises. Baptism is not the sign of our faith to the world. It is God's sign of his faithfulness to be received by faith, whereby we tell God we believe his promises.
Harry, our second question comes from Angela. She says, many who profess Christ will be told by our Lord on Judgment Day, I never knew you. Depart from me. Perhaps, she says, this is the most tragic text in all of the Bible. In all of the following verses, the Lord speaks about many and few. Someone even asked the Lord, are those who are saved to be few? She cites Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Let me read those verses. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few.
Tom, I'm deeply appreciative not only the integrity of our questioner, but also obviously the sensitivity to this matter by her labeling this a tragic statement. And certainly I understand that. There are two statements that stand out to me in the Bible. The one that she just mentions that our Lord gives us when he says that in that day many, many will say to me, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do miracles in your name? And I will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Those words, depart from me, consigning them into eternal condemnation, irrevocable, in the unendurable yet endured judgment of a holy God for all eternity, knowing that the Redeemer's remedy is sufficient to save any and all who would call upon him, yet having turned from the living God to yourself. And these are people who had clearly heard about Christ, but what Christ is revealing in the text is they hadn't come to him to depend upon his work. They had come to him on their own works. And therefore, the works of a believer are not the ground of our salvation. The works of a believer are the evidence of our salvation. Tom, the other phrase, of course, that strikes deep concern in my heart is in Romans when it said God gave them over to the desires of their heart. So God, at times, before death, will give people over and shut the door of grace even before they die. But here is after death, at the judgment, there are those who will be there self-deluded, self-deceived that they are saved in a relationship with Christ based upon their works. That's work salvation. You are saved by the work of Christ for you, not by your works for Christ. Then the saved who are saved by the work of Christ, Christ begins to work on you, so that our works are not something we bring to replace the cross. Our works are the result of the cross in our life. So, Tom, the tragedy of the heart that there will be those self-deluded who stand at the judgment seat claiming their works as their entry ticket into the new heavens and the new earth, and they will hear those words, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then to finish with the core of her question, what about the few and many? This is what we call comparative. The Bible tells us that the new heavens and the new earth will be occupied by multitudes of believers from every tribe and nation. But in comparison to those who say no, then they are few. It's not that they are few in terms of quantity. They are few in terms of comparison to those who have said no to Jesus, no to the truth of who God is, and no to the truth that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And any and all who come to him and put their trust in him, here's the key word of the Reformation, alone, not him plus your works, him alone, that many will be rejectors, self-deceived, self-deluded, that many will go through the gate of self-reliance and man-made religion, and many will be found on the road of self-promotion and self-absorption. Few will be the narrow gate, the narrow way, living to the preeminence of Christ, not for salvation, but for the Savior who has fully saved us by his finished work on the cross and his finishing work in our lives. So, Tom, may I end the program by making this invitation. Those who are deceived think they can get on the road of salvation by what they do and then go through the gate. No, the Bible's clear. You come to Christ alone. That gate is narrow. Only one fits through at a time, and you put your trust in Christ. Once you step in and through that gate, you're on the road of grace and mercy, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That few will actually be a glorious multitude in the new heavens and the new earth, all to his glory.
If you have a question for Harry Reader for our Ask the Pastor segment, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Questions related to what do the scriptures mean on a particular issue, or questions related to the issues of life and how the scriptures address those issues. Again, write to us at askthepastor@briarwood.org. Well, thanks for being with us this week. Have a wonderful weekend. Be sure and join God's people in the worship of our Heavenly Father on Sunday. Then stop by again on Monday for a conversation and a biblical worldview application as we put the issues of today in perspective.